Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for gathering us again this morning in the precious, exalted, heavenly name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that He has made all the difference. He has even offered up Himself according to Your perfect will, offered up Himself, His life, even His blood, to shed that on our behalf, paying the full penalty as the perfect substitute, the perfect lamb that You sent forth into this world of sin and death. And so, Father, we're so thankful. We praise You. We would seek to honor You, though we're but still sinners, but saved by grace and declared righteous in our Lord Jesus simply through an act of that saving faith in Him and His glorious death and resurrection for us all. Thank You, Father, for gathering us this morning. Thank You that Roy and Kelly are with us after a long intermission. And we just thank You for the technology that is holding us together here so well in these days. And we pray that that would continue. Father God, we do thank You for all things. We have a list of thanksgivings and praises and requests. But Father, we thank You for all things because You've said You're working all things, even together for our good. Who've trusted You and loved You, and we do indeed, Father, and thank You for that wonderful and precious promise and what it means to us each moment of every day as we think back and reflect on it, that You love us in these days, and the days bring trials and bring burdens and as well as opportunities to be rejoicing and thankful to You for the blessings You've poured out so freely. We thank You for pouring them out on our nation, Father, over now so many years. But it's easy to forget the times of trial that our nation has been in. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we wouldn't forget, but that You would remind us of our history often and the price that was paid by so many, even their own lives. And as we heard last night, some of us who were up that late, perhaps, to hear of World War II veterans who were right there on D-Day, the assault there on the French coast so long ago, Heavenly Father. So, Father, thank You for all those that have served, even some here in our midst, who have served You honorably, Father. And we thank You so much for delivering them from the death that came to so many and all the other trials that those still living may still carry through the wounds that they endured. But, Father, Your blessings and Your healing have been so wonderful too. We thank You for giving us these opportunities to be together with family and with friends and with others who love You and also love our, how shall I put it, Father? Love the way that You've worked down through many years with our nation that's composed of so many who are so really lost and yet some are saved indeed, and yet many still need to know You, Father. And yet that does not mean they do not celebrate our nation's history. Many do. And you know that's so important, and thank You for it. Thank You for the demonstrations of that the last few days, especially the last two, and all the ways that our nation and those that have sacrificed so much for it have been honored there. Thank You, Father, for our president. I pray that You keep him safe and those that honorably serve. And they serve with their abilities such as they are, some greater, some lesser, but with a great willingness to do that which is good for our nation. And we just rejoice in that, Heavenly Father, and pray that our nation might continue to be a light for the world, a light in the darkness. Many do not know liberty at all, and certainly our nation has been sending witnesses of you, Father, and of our Lord worldwide for so long and so plentifully. And we are so thankful for that and all that have served in that way. So, Father God, we just thank you so much. We can be gathered together here this morning to consider what your word says about your chosen people, the Jews, and that nation that you raised up so long ago. I pray that you'd help us understand, Father, how you are working today, and may the word be a blessing to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get right into it. This is the third lesson in our series on, and I made the title on our first lesson here, the same as it is now still, and will be again next week, and that will be all Israel shall be saved. I mean, these are words that we might find very perplexing. How can it be that the Lord God would ever say such a thing concerning a nation, that all, as he has there in Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved? In other words, God has made a promise and he will fulfill it. This is really part three of this series. Next time will be part four. We'll finish up. Let me give you the outline now, and you'll know how it's going to go. Then we have to do a review from last time. Okay, so the outline is, it's all about the olive tree analogy, the olive tree. In Romans chapter 11, Paul writes about the olive tree, very significant tree in the history of the nation of Israel and the people of God. And there's much about the olive tree in the Old Testament, a little also in the New, and certainly in Romans chapter 11, where we'll be looking again today. The olive tree is mentioned, and this analogy is at the heart of Paul's teaching. There are four parts about the olive tree. First, the first two we look at today, the next two next week, Lord willing. First two are, the olive tree analogy provides an overview of God's dispensational plan according to prophecy. But then Paul uses it to give even more meaning for today, how God is working today. So that's the second point will be that the olive tree analogy provides a summary of how God is working. And it's from beginning to end of the whole redemptive plan of God. But the olive tree analogy covers the whole in quite an incredible way. So we'll look at that today. Next time, we'll look at the dispensational significance revealed in the olive tree analogy. And that is divine election is behind everything, divine election. That's the sovereign choice of Almighty God. And the second point next time will be that there's a somber exhortation for all believers today in this teaching, a somber exhortation for all believers today living under grace. And yet Paul exhorts all of us living under grace, very strongly there. And that's how chapter 11 of the Romans letter ends. So a little review, though, quickly, and it's going to take a bit of time, because I don't want anybody to miss out on what we've been covering already here in the last couple of weeks, because what we were doing was laying the foundation for understanding. And without that foundation, we simply can't understand what God is doing today. And if we can't understand that, Paul tells us that if we can't understand that, how God is working today, then we will not be able to understand how he's going to work in the future. That's a pretty profound kind of concept, if you think about it at all. I mean, why couldn't you just read prophecy and learn what he's going to do in the future, right? Read the book of Revelation. That's what everybody says. Just read the book of Revelation. You'll know everything that's going to happen. Well, the book of Revelation doesn't tell us everything, and it also doesn't give the background and the proper understanding, but Paul does here in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And so this is the background needed to understand how God will eventually work through his chosen people, Israel. Now, you might wonder why it's all that important for us today to know about that. Well, the reason is that we're a part of the plan of God, and he's using us even today in ways that relate to the Jews. And Paul reveals that very clearly in chapters 9 through 11. Many don't read it, don't study it, don't come to understand this. And so they try to say that somehow there is no such thing as a dispensational plan of God. Well, there certainly is. Paul writes all about it. And one thing that's very clear today is that the Lord God is not working directly in relationship to the Jews. If he were, you wouldn't see the things happening in the Middle East that are happening now, or at least if you did, there'd be certainly a lot of drama that we haven't seen. Yes, many missiles come into Israel perhaps every day. It's not the same as when all the nations of the world will be gathered together against God's chosen people in Israel. And the end result of that will be the Battle of Armageddon, right? When the nations of this world are destroyed, Israel is exalted, and then the Lord returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom, right? And that is yet ahead, according to the book of Revelation. But how do we get to that point, right? How do we get to that point from where we are now? And you can't look at world events. You can't watch the news today and understand how God is working. That's putting several carts before several horses indeed. Don't do that. And similarly, don't look at news and try to gain comfort from them for us living under grace today. That will lead you astray for sure, and you will have much fear, much anxiety. You may not be able to sleep at night because you see with your eyes on the TV or hear with your ears on the radio what the latest events have been in the world, and it will be very disappointing indeed, perhaps. So that's not the place to look. We need to go to Scripture to know how God is working today. Today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are not in the tribulation period today, no matter what some false teachers are saying. That period of time will yet come, and we just spent two of our Sunday mornings here just most recently on seeing how the current dispensation will end. It ends with the rapture of the church, of course, the church which is Christ's body, the body of Christ. will be raptured, caught up into heaven's glory, and then the tables will turn. The focus will be back on Israel as the Lord God is working then again directly with his chosen people. Today he is not. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the Jews. He cares about the Jews the same way he cares about the Gentiles today. All are the same in God's eyes today. If only the Bible teachers would teach this properly, it would be a wonderful thing. But in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, we find these words, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's yet to come. Once the rapture of the church has occurred, then God will again refocus on his chosen people. And he will then, over a 7-year period, create and what he calls an elect nation. An elect nation. And that will be, of course, composed of elect individual Jews, but he calls it a nation because it will be the nation then that's in the center of everything throughout the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Christ will return to this earth. He will establish his kingdom, and what will be in the very center of everything? The elect nation of the Jews there in Israel, and the capital of the world will be Jerusalem. Very different from today, when Jerusalem is a backwater indeed. In fact, half of the city is pretty much undeveloped. That's the West Bank, which has never been developed like the other part of the city, of course, which is a contemporary modern city. So on the Palestinian side, you have, it's as it were, some kind of backwater indeed. And on the other side, a modern capital city. In fact, we have our embassy there now, you will recall. Okay, so when we get to the end of chapter 11, though, Paul then addresses the issues I want to look at today very carefully. What do I want to say first? Just a couple of key verses out of chapters 9 and 10, and then the first part of 11. This is back, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 9, and verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read there and then skip down a bit. So Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, there's an amazing statement. Paul is making a critical distinction using this language. So somebody can be of Israel, in other words, a Jew, descendant from Jacob, renamed Israel by the Lord God, right? Somebody can be a Jew and not part of what he calls here all Israel. Thinking of this elect nation, okay? Verse 7, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? And so what God did, starting with Abraham and then his children, and then their children and so forth, he narrowed the group down, the group through which he was revealing himself and working. He narrowed the group down from Abraham to one son, and that was Isaac, not the other son, Ishmael, right, or others. And then when looking at Isaac's children, Jacob, and not the others, they were separate. Jacob was very special indeed. And so this goes down in that way. So Jacob's brother Esau was not part of that group. He was not part of that elect group. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and they were part of this divinely chosen group and became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so God created a nation out of individuals by choosing himself those that he would include and rejecting the others. You see that there, okay? So he says in Isaac, verse 7, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That refers back to various chapters in Genesis, which we should, I've earlier gone back to those so that you can see exactly how, why it is that Paul's referring back to the way he does. Okay? In Isaac shall thy seed be called, because, as he says in verse 8, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So the seed of Abraham, and then the seed of Isaac, and then the seed of Jacob, and so forth. Not the others. The others he calls here the children of the flesh. He says they are not the children of God. And then skipping to verse 11, a very key verse, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So those other sons were rejected because they all they had were works to offer. They did not have the faith in the living God as the others did, okay? But more importantly than that, he's going back to the very source, and he uses this word election for that. In other words, this is all about the sovereign choice of God. And in verses 15 and 16, we read about that because Paul goes on then to talk about Moses and what he revealed to Moses. He said to Moses, and remember, Moses was, he had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, all right, and raised to high place, the second in command, or third, depending upon the time we're talking about, okay? This is verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And what he's going to reveal there is that Pharaoh will not have compassion from God, as much as he might eventually wish it, after suffering so many troubles in his own life, losing his son, and so forth and so on. The judgment is brought upon the Egyptians because of how God is now going to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt quite miraculously, and they'll do so under Moses' leadership. So it's all about the sovereign choice of God. That's the whole purpose there. Now, Paul, in marvelous words, and I'd like Tom to read them for us now, explains this in terms of an analogy, the potter and the clay. So Tom, please read to us from Romans 9, verses 21 through 24.
Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Thank you, Tom. Okay, so that's a wonderful analogy. We say it's wonderful, but I mean, Pharaoh didn't think it was a wonderful situation to be in at all. That was the situation that Paul is writing about here using the potter and clay analogy, okay? So Pharaoh and the Egyptians are made out of the same lump, and as it were, they were made of the lump of, quote, sinful humanity, okay? And others, the Jews, were made of the same lump of sinful humanity, but one group was unto dishonor, the other unto honor, okay? And that's what the analogy explains here. And then he adds, oh my, he says, verse 23, the purpose of all of this was that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. And I think that at that point, he is writing about Moses and the Israelites who will be delivered from Egyptian bondage as slaves. But the real point of his teaching is regarding us today. Verse 24, even us, you could say even us also, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay? So the Lord God is working miraculously, sovereignly, not based upon works. He's enduring, he says here, with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath who were fitted to destruction. Why? Because eventually the time comes for him to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And that's how God is working today. But what about all the others? Verses 30 through 33 in Romans 9 is about that. He's now writing about the current time from Paul's point of view. It's nearly 2,000 years ago, but we're still in that time. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, going back to that, God's chosen people and chosen nation, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had Moses' law and so forth, that he says they hath not attained to it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For, and here's the key thing, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the Jews stumbled over the stumbling stone, and they still are. The issue is their Messiah has come, he has been revealed, and they have rejected him. Now, individual Jews are being saved today by grace, through faith, right? But there's no elect nation of Israel today. Does not exist. And Paul goes on and writes more about it in chapter 10. And I'd like that to be read by Anne. Anne, please read chapter 10, verses 1 through 4.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Thank you, Anne. So faith is the key then, okay? In chapter 9, where we already looked this morning, the promise and the election were the keys. But that goes together with faith, because if there's a promise, the promise may be accepted, believed that this is Almighty God's promise, or it may not. Just like with Abraham, did he believe God or not regarding the promise of a son? Yes, he did, and that son was eventually brought forth. That was Isaac. But Abraham, before that, turned astray to an Egyptian woman and brought forth Ishmael, sadly. That son was rejected. Okay? And so it's not a matter of works. It's a matter of faith. That's the point of chapter 10. And then we get to chapter 11. Same is true there. And Roy, if you can read Romans 11, verse 1, and then verses 5 through 7.
Alrighty, 11, verse 1. And I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And I believe he said 5 through 7 also. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Thank you very much, Roy. Okay, thank you so much. So this is the critical passage here on grace and faith as opposed to law and works, all right? You can't mix the two. That's what verses 6 and 7 say. Okay? You cannot mix them. And he says there is an election of grace. So the Lord God was, in Paul's day, and same is true today, saving some Jews. Okay? And they're coming into the body of Christ. That's the election of grace. He writes about there. And so God hasn't, in other words, abandoned his people. Jews are still being saved. They are not all set aside, even though righteously the Lord God could easily have done that, right? But he in the same way would have set all of us aside too, and there would be no salvation at all. So today God sees all, whether Jew or Gentile, in the same way. Sinners needing salvation by grace through faith. And so that brings us then to this olive tree. Okay, and this is a truly profound teaching. We'll be looking again at this next time, so there'll be more time to get into the heart of it than we have left over today. But I did want you to have a good review from the last couple of lessons. See how important that is. So it's all about the sovereignty of God and how the Lord God is working in the world. Because if it were not true that the Lord God intersects in our lives in ways far beyond our knowledge and understanding, we wouldn't be here today as believers. We'd be lost. We would be without God and without hope in the world, as so many are. But we're here today because of the blessed intersection of the Lord God in our lives, the end result of which is that we believed on our Lord God through that precious word of truth, the gospel, the good news concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so first now, let's look at an overview of God's dispensational plan according to prophecy. And we're going to look then beginning at chapter 11 and verse number 11. And so I'd like Gail to read those wonderful, amazing, really just amazing verses, Romans 11 through 14. Gail?
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them.
Thank you, Gail. Well, I've said in a couple of ways how wonderful these verses are, but I can tell you, based upon my own personal experience, that we do not yet comprehend how wonderful these verses are. You read them perhaps 20 times or 100 times. I don't know how many times I've read them, many hundreds of times. But every time it's like, well, if you were watching last night and you saw the Mount, not last night, but the night before, you saw the Mount Rushmore light show and fireworks, you had never seen Mount Rushmore like that before, okay? That's the fact of it. And when we read these verses, we're seeing the plan of God in a way that we probably have, I doubt that we've ever seen it before, because every time it is something new about what's revealed here that strikes into our very heart of being. Because what is Paul saying here? He's saying something incredible. He's saying, regarding the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? He says, God forbid, no. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentile. Well, wait a minute. Okay. They certainly did stumble. They rejected their Messiah. In fact, they cried out for his crucifixion. And he was indeed sacrificed there so long ago on that cross there in Jerusalem, right? You can blame the Romans all you want, but it was not the Romans. They were just doing what the Jewish leaders demanded, right? And the people were largely, it seemed, in agreement, okay? But when he says, have they stumbled that they should fall, he means absolutely and finally, so that there's no longer any future for a nation of Israel. That's what he means. And he says, no, certainly that is not the right conclusion to draw. There is a future for God's chosen people. Really, that's what he's saying here. And so many today are teaching that the church supplants and substitutes for Israel, and there will never be another work of the Lord God focused in on the Jews, focused in on Israel, the Holy Land, focused in on Jerusalem, and so forth. That it's all something of the past, but now we look to the future in a different way. Well, if so, then God's promises will not be kept, but they will be. So Paul is saying, no, they will be kept, but not in a way that anybody expected, okay? So verse 11 says, their fall has brought salvation to the Gentiles, meaning Paul's apostleship, and he went forth to the Gentiles, right? But then he adds, to provoke them to jealousy, okay? So what God is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God is he is giving blessing untold to Gentiles completely independent of Israel. Israel hasn't been blessed first, as prophecy indicated they would be. No, the Gentiles have been blessed. And then he says, that's to provoke the Jews to jealousy, you see. So Paul says eventually, and even in our day it's happening, I know Jews who've been saved, and this is exactly what they would testify to, okay? Then verse 12 says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and that's what's happened for nearly 2,000 years, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you see, the contrast will be so incredibly great. You know, that's really important because if you look at the history of the Jews for the last 2,000 years, what do you see? Suffering far beyond what anybody could ever imagine. And the culmination in our days is the Holocaust, right? But this has been going on in other ways down through the ages, okay? So, but Paul says the contrast is going to be so great in the future. In other words, he means the fullness of Israel in a future time, right? So what Paul is saying here is that what God is doing today through riches poured out upon the Gentiles will be, that is the proof of what God's going to do later when he fulfills the promises that he had previously made for them, okay? So he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy, it's just a different translation of the word used there in verse 11, provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh, in other words, the Jews, and might save some of them. So this is a teaching here about how God will eventually bless Israel, but in our day, he's nevertheless blessing Jews, but it's by blessing Gentiles who then take the message to Jews. Ultimately, many, countless Jews have been and are being saved in our own day. And he calls that the elect of God there earlier in the chapter. Okay? Now I want to point out one thing. This revelation here was never revealed before. What was revealed before, prophetically, is all about the establishing of the kingdom in which it'll be Israel that is on top of all. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. The Jews will have the blessing of God, and they will then reach out to Gentiles and to ultimately Gentile nations. That's the whole history given in prophecy of what's yet to come in God's perfect timing, right? Christ will return to this earth, establish his kingdom, and Jerusalem will be held on high, and the Gentiles will be caused to submit to the Jews, and the blessings they receive will be at Israel's good hand, okay? That's yet in the future, okay? What's happening now is in many ways the opposite of that. Today, the Jews are being saved through Gentile blessings. Really, who is it today, just looking at it in a carnal way, in a worldly, earthly way, who is it that's supporting Israel today? They're not independent. It's we Gentiles who are supporting them, and if we should turn against them, they will surely fail to the nations of this world, right? And in fact, that will happen after the rapture, as every nation turns against God's chosen people there in the promised land, right? But in the end, God himself will defend them. And so that's the background of these verses here. It's a marvelous thing to see. So just a quick summary of the meaning here is in verses 11 or verses 15 through 18. So Brenda, please read Romans 11, verses 15 through 18.
For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee.
Marvelous teaching. You see, the language there, you might consider it difficult. Just go very slowly in your reading and in your contemplation of these words and this teaching, right? Because what Paul is teaching here is what he's just taught in the previous few verses we just looked at. He's just restating it. But he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, now the gospel of grace goes forth, not because the Jews accepted it, but because largely speaking, they rejected it. There were only thousands in Jerusalem out of millions that received their Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah. The rest rejected him, right? And that's been down through history, the same condition that the Jews have been in. Either they are atheists or they are agnostics, even if they're religious Jews, okay? They do not believe God and take God's word to heart, okay? So he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall receiving of them be but life from the dead? So that means there is a future for the Jews. It's that they will be brought, as it were, from death rather to life by the sovereign interaction of the Lord God with that nation. Okay? That is the tribulation period work of our Lord God. Okay? Many will think Satan is ruling, and he sure will look like it to the world, but of course the Lord God will be raising up at the same time his elect nation. Many of them will be martyred and resurrected when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Others will live and be protected through the tribulation even to the end and go directly into the land of promise. Okay, now one final point here, verses 16 and 17. He writes about branches being broken off and the natural ones being broken off. Well, the natural ones are the ones according to the previous plans of salvation. Some of the natural ones go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew, in other words. He was saved before there was any such thing as a Jew. Okay? He was part of a line that went all the way back to Abel, okay, whom, of course, Cain murdered. Those are the patriarchs all the way back, okay? That includes Noah, for example. But other branches had to do with the nation of Israel that had been called out under Moses and so forth, okay? So these branches, he says, have been broken off. They did not bear any fruit in the end, and they were broken off, he says, and cast aside, okay? And so that's where we are today. They're not any longer connected to the life of the tree, which is in the root and in the trunk, okay? And so what he's saying here is that we as Gentiles have now been grafted in, as he says, as a wild olive tree. I could say more about the biology of this, maybe next time I will, as we began here again today. But the fact is, if you are able to graft in certain branches from living trees into olive trees, and when you do this, some of them will live. Some of them can't be grafted in successfully. Very few can. But some can be, and they will live, but they will not bear fruit properly. Not like the original, not like the olive branches themselves could. Okay? It'll be of a different sort. But they will have life where otherwise they would have had nothing. Okay? So what Paul says is that here at the end, he says, don't boast because you're not bearing the root, but the root thee. So we have life spiritually by being connected into what tree? It is not the tree of the nation of Israel. They also were grafted in, or will need to be. They've now been broken off, you see. Okay? They're not there. Okay? So they need to be connected to the life source, or they will not be alive. Same was true for us. We've been connected to the life source. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Okay? Because God said to the seed of the woman, ultimately Satan would be defeated. And that is where our salvation comes from. It's the living root of the tree of God, in other words, going all the way back to the beginning. And so that's a summary here of the meaning of the olive tree analogy. It's a wonderful teaching. So don't let anyone tell you that somehow you have to become more Jewish today because we've been grafted into Israel's tree. No, Israel wasn't the tree. They were branches. Okay? The tree, in fact, they were broken off from it, and that's where they are today. So we don't need to become more Jewish today in order to have the life of God. It's just the opposite. The Jews need to become more Gentile, as it were. In fact, the Lord God doesn't distinguish today between Jew and Gentile. There is no such division today. In the body of Christ, all are one, okay? Because we're joined directly into the living source. So what we're learning through these studies here is that the sovereignty of God must always be acknowledged. His workings are according to his sovereign plan. In God's good timing, Israel's branches were broken off, but they will be reconnected someday. Today, Gentiles are connected. So Paul, it seems to me, though he's speaking of individual and personal salvation, he's mostly speaking of the group, okay, in this teaching of the olive tree. In other words, the Lord God cut off Israel as his focus. Now his focus is on the Gentile, okay, but that will not always continue. And what he says here is that the time will come when even this Gentile focus will be cut off, as it were. We'll look at that next time, and we'll see what happens then. Of course, when does that happen? When God calls us into heaven's glory. That's the end of the working of the Lord God towards sinners under the marvelous and unlimited revelation of God's grace through Christ. Then they go back to a legal system, and that legal system points forward to Messiah's rule in his kingdom. Different realm altogether from where we live today. So I hope this has been a blessing to you. Today, grace is reigning, and we may reign also the abundance of that grace, Romans 5:17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. Praise God. Are there any questions before we close in prayer today? Anyone? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this teaching. It is a great teaching indeed. The Apostle Paul has singled it out in a very special place there in Romans chapter 11, right at the end of these three chapters where he deals with the issue of the Jews and Israel being set aside from the prophetic plan. So, in other words, from your promises as given previously over so many centuries and even millennia. to the Jews, your special people. So, Father, thank you, God, that there is an explanation here of how it can be that Israel has been set aside, but only temporarily. The Jews have been set aside from your great work, but only temporarily, until your work today, your marvelous, unlimited work through grace today towards all sinners can be accomplished. And so we thank you, Father, for including us in that elite group indeed, the elite indeed. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for your great work in us and for those that have shared that truth with us that we might be saved. So, Father, I just thank you for each one in our group here today, that you've drawn us to yourself in a special way, in an individual way, in a personal way, in a powerful way, and delivered us from what otherwise we would have been bound by, which is sin and the law of sin and death. There's no good that can come out of that. We well know. So thank you, Father God, for the great blessings we have enjoyed, and may we continue to enjoy them today. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Well, enjoy the Lord, all.